So continuing with Proverbs, I started into chapter 7 last time before we exercised a little wisdom and quit. So we'll continue with wisdom then, Proverbs chapter 7, and begin in verse 6. And as before, I'm reading this, working from the complete Jewish Bible, as I've said before, and always appreciate your comparing to what version you have, and you know, we can learn from the different perspectives. Proverbs 7 and verse 6, "For I was at the window of my house and glancing out through the lattice, when I saw among the young men there, among those who don't think for themselves, a young fellow devoid of all sense." You know, we watch one another, don't we? This man wasn't, you know, peeping and spying on his neighbors. This man, Solomon, was a king. He was a judge. He was a father. He's a teacher in Israel. And he's showing us. Thank you very much. I need that drink of clear water. Thank you. But Solomon was showing us that talking about people, observing people, isn't always gossip. It isn't. In fact, God's Word is full of observations, very personal observations, about people's actions and thoughts and hearts, and us learning from that. And He encourages us to look at ourselves first. But let's not be shy about learning from one another. Passing on life lessons is not gossip. God's Word shares many stories that, you know, if God's Word shared some of my personal stories like I see written there, I might feel, it might be my feeling that, you know, that's bordering on gossip if somebody's talking about me, but I can read or talk about someone else. It's, you know, it's in how it's presented and why. What's the purpose of learning from this lesson? And here's a very important lesson. I love God's Word. Even on the uncomfortable things, maybe I should say especially in the uncomfortable things, because that's obviously where so many of us, me included, we need help, we need work, we need wisdom, we need God's perspective. So it is very godly to observe, to discuss, to learn, but we compare that to what's going on in the world today. See, the world would take this passage that's coming up and they'd make entertainment out of it. They'd make entertainment that there's a young man and a woman that have decided on their own what is right, and they're going to do it and it's good and they're going to have fun. And they would present this story as most acceptable. They would present this story without the consequences. They would present this story and mock at sin. They would leave out the indignation and the shame that God says goes with this kind of activity. This young man was simple, or as it says here in the complete Jewish Bible, one of those who don't think for themselves. He just feels. If it feels good, do it, as we've heard for generations. But just feeling and reacting to impulses without thought leads to certain consequences as well. Going along with the peers, going along with where our culture is shifting, we see that so very clearly. And how sad it is to watch it happen. Going along with fashions, whatever fashion it might be. And the scripture talks some about fashion, especially how this lady was dressed. And it has a message to it. This young man was among, he comes with a group, he came out of a group in this instance, of youth who need mature relationships. You know, a kid growing up needs adults so that he can learn good judgment, so he can learn what is right and wrong, so he can experience by observation first, and then begin to practice maturity. I think there's a proverb that says, "The child left to himself brings shame to his mother." we need, as the elders, older people, not just elders as we understand in the church, but all of us, you know, all of us who have experience, to give good and hearty and good examples, good counsel where we have opportunity. Here's a young man that needed mature relationships. He needed somebody to have told him this story beforehand so that he could have made a wiser choice. I don't know anything about his family. It doesn't say, but here he is, who has made a choice to go. Maybe it was just curiosity that drove him out there, but I really don't think so. I don't know. It doesn't really say. That this young man, verse 8, he crosses the street near her corner and he continues on toward her house. So I get the idea. He had an indication. He had a pretty good idea of what he was up to. And the time of day tells us that as well. You know, he continued on. It's that word that means he marched. He was striding along with intent. He wasn't just wandering around sightseeing. He had something on his mind. And verse 9 says that it was dusk, turning into evening, and finally night, dark and black. And I thought, wow, there's so many descriptions of darkness and evening, the black of it. The dusk, that time when the breeze begins to blow, the twilight, and the evening at the end of the day, at the end of the light that reveals things, yet there was enough revealed, there was enough light yet that Solomon could see what was happening. But he could see also with the mind's eye, not just with the physical eye and the evening light. But there's some lessons in this, that black of night, that the deep blackness. And what happens in the blackness? You know, it says that the people that are given to carousing, they do it in the dark. And that word night, it means a turning away of the light, not just from light, but a turning away. The light is turning away in this darkness. A word that means calamity and misfortune. He's using it, and she's using it for concealment. But there's adversity waiting them in the darkness as well. And their eyes, their minds are darkened from the trouble that's ahead. They're not thinking about that. And so, yes, it's a picture of the world around us. One of the commentaries, I'm sorry I didn't take note, one of the commentaries says that at dusk, things could still be observed out the window, but they translated it this way. In the evening of the day, this young man, thinking that he's unseen in the dusk, but this day is his day that's turning black. What he seeks for fun will turn into adversity. And what he thinks the night will conceal will turn into great calamity. Verse 10 then says, then, the word lo, look, see. Here comes the rest of the story. Here comes a woman approaching him. She's dressed as a prostitute, wily of heart. And she's the coarse and impulsive type. And her feet don't stay at home. Rather, she stalks the streets and squares, lurking at every street corner. Lurking, that word that means ambush. You know, a trap is set, and she's out there looking. She is the bait and the trap. But she's dressed, it says, as a prostitute. You know, there are fashions and cultures, but there's purpose to some style. And here it makes the point that the style she dressed was meant to attract his eyes and to arouse this young man. There was no sense of shame or modesty. And so it is that, you know, she wasn't thinking about loving her neighbor as the scripture said. She was thinking about love in a different term, the way the world around us has begun to look at it. She's the coarse and impulsive type. I think it's Gill's commentary says that it means loud and and impulsive and loud and stubborn, almost as if maybe her husband's not at home because he just can't stand to be there with that loudmouth woman. I don't know. Loud and stubborn. Maybe she just is loud in his face to her husband to get him to leave so she can have her time to play. We don't know all the story. We can read a little bit between the lines. But she's obviously a very aggressive and a very bold woman. And it speaks about things that are so freely available, even promoted in our society today. It's not just a woman, but it's a whole way of approaching how to express ourselves or how others want to express their choices in life. It could be any kind of addiction. It could be just the wisdom of this world that is so insistent, so blatant about proving that it's right, and not only get us to accept it, to get everyone to promote it. The world is changing quickly. And so we need God's words that bring our attention to these things to observe and see them. Because all of these passages are about our choices. What do we do when we have an informed choice? We don't just listen to the passions of the flesh or the desires of, you know, of the eyes and the mind, the same trap that Eve fell into. We consider the whole story. We look to learn what the end is from the beginning. That's what is God-like, because we know what God desires for the ends. But here she was, whether it was a woman or some other addiction, she was very flattering. She made sure she was very appealing to this young man. She was very insistent, and she was wide open, blatant about what she was up to. And yet trying to appear secretive in the dark, you know, it's just you and me. The world doesn't know, you know, it's a victimless sin, if you will. We hear these things, but it's very seductive and very deadly. She was loud and stubborn. The scriptures do tell us there are times to be loud, to sing aloud, to praise God aloud, to express ourselves with energy and emotion in joy for goodness, for good things, to show praise and thanks and gracious words. Maybe if this woman had been loud in that way at home, her husband would have not taken a bag of money and gone off to spend it on whatever he was up to. Verse 13, she grabs him and gives him a kiss, and brazen-faced, she says to him, I had to offer peace offerings. See, I'm just like you. I'm a good person. I go to the temple. I make these offerings. I had to fulfill my vows today. And when they offered a peace offering, there was lots of meat left over. You know, the priest got their share and some was offered to God, but a lot of it was left over to take home. And hey, she says, I got a good meal ready. You know, come, let's eat and then let's enjoy. This is why I came out to meet you, to look for you, and now I've found you. I don't know that she knew him, but he was the one there, so she had found him. She was sure. She was a salesperson. She truly was, and she began to put all her pressure on him. I've spread quilts on my couch. I've made colored Egyptian linen. I've perfumed my bed with myrrh and aloes and cinnamon. Come on, let's make love till morning. We'll enjoy making love. And so the words there are reminiscent of, you know, satiation, getting the fill, and being like an ostrich and flapping the wings and running around. It's sad. You know, here was this young man that started down the road, whether it was out of curiosity or out of intent. But he went along with her, and she was that persuasive one. Let's enjoy making love. My husband isn't at home. He's gone on a long trip. He took a bag of money with him, and he won't be back till the moon is full. And maybe he's out, you know, spending his hard-earned money on his pursuits. We don't know if it's business or what, why he's not there, but she's taking advantage of it. He's out. At least she said that he's out. You see, once her mindset it goes down this road, lust has no conscience to it. Lust has no inhibitions to speaking whatever gets the end desired. There are so many lessons in this. And words are powerful. With all her sweet talk, verse 21, with all her sweet talk, she convinces him. She turns him, whatever little resistance he had left. She bends him to her. She convinces him, enticing him. She impelled him with her seductive words. You know, words mean things. Words are powerful. Words connect one to another. They're one of the means that God has given us to connect to each other. Words are a wonderful thing, but she knew how to use them to get the response that she wanted. She spoke into his ear, and he understood it with his mind, and his body responded. You see, our minds and our bodies have memory. They remember things, and that's how words can stir things up. Verse 22, at once he follows her. He was sold. He bought it all. At once he follows her like an ox on its way to be slaughtered, like a fool to be punished in the stocks, or like a bird rushing into a trap, not knowing its life is at stake until an arrow pierces its liver. That's kind of sobering then when God isn't afraid to speak candidly to us, but he always makes sure we get the whole story, that the whole picture is painted. And he wants us to listen, not just to the appealing words, you know, of good salesmen, of the media around us, of our government, of those who claim to be authorities. But he goes on to say to listen to him, to hear his words. See, this young man and this woman, they didn't think about the day after or when the husband came home or any of those consequences, which we read about actually last time in the chapters before, some of the consequences of these encounters. But here it is then that their lust has no anticipation that there will be any consequences. It's not part of their picture. So here's this father. He said, I saw this with my eyes. And he knows Solomon suffered greatly for his mistakes. You know, and all of us that are older, we learn from our mistakes. I wish that there was some way we could pass on lessons of consequences to the younger people without them actually having to suffer the consequences. But as much as my daddy tried, I had to go prove things myself. But there were some things that I did learn from him. We can look at others and what's going on, not only in the scriptures, but those around us, and we can learn from one another. We can learn, and we can be better, and we can then choose to listen. Verse 24, so now, children, listen to me. There's just this passionate, listen to me. Pay attention to what I'm saying and don't let your heart turn to her ways and don't stray onto her paths. See, I titled this message today, This Way or That Way. There is this way that we come here to learn about. This is the way, walk you in it. You know, we hear that quite often at the feast time. We know that God wants us to search out his ways. Jesus Christ is the way. And then there's that way. That way that we see described in this passage. The way of the world. That way that leads to undesirable consequences. And so he's saying, listen to me. I'm a father. You can trust me. Or are you going to listen to a stranger? Wasn't that one of Eve's mistakes? Is she had Adam, her husband. She had God, the Father, who had created them, that instructed them. And then here came this stranger, this serpent speaking, and she believed the stranger. Beware of the stranger in that way. We must not be curious to go and dabble on the edges, to take that first step down her street. Listen, the father says, you know, my daddy used to say, he says, I tell you boys, that was five of us boys, he says, it goes in one ear and out the other, you know, and so I saw the same thing with my boys. But you know, we grow through these things. We learn from these things. Some of it maybe it went in a circle or two before it went out the other ear. Some of it stuck a little bit. Yes. And some of it is still circling around in there. But actions have consequences. That first step of following curiosity, or maybe this young man was just naive, but he made a choice to go experience that way. See, that woman and her ways, there's a way of thinking, a way of feeling, a way of deciding, and a way of acting that way. It's the short term versus the long term goals and way of thinking. We are to enjoy things. There's much we are to enjoy. And what they had, you know, Paul says that the marriage bed is undefiled. It's a beautiful thing that they took and drug it in the gutter, as it has been said. That is sad, because it was something that was meant to be a picture of Jesus Christ and the church, an incredible bonding experience, an incredible blessing. But beware, you see, somewhere that young man made that first step. He began to listen to somebody's lie. He didn't, as the scripture says, he didn't bring every thought into captivity to Christ, but he let one stray with a string on it. And that string then became a cord pulling like an ox cart along, right? Is that what it says? You know, the strings, and then they pull their sins behind them with a big rope on an ox cart. That very first thought. Proverbs chapter 29. I know we've been so many places in the Proverbs tying these together, but it makes sense here. See, we're to learn to be kings and priests, to rule first our own selves, our own domain, our own homes, our own lives. And then God says, if we can do that, then he'll extend our reign to others. And eventually in the world tomorrow, we'll be kings and priests teaching these things to people that have never heard it before and never understood if they did hear it. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. See, a fool gives vent to all his feelings, but before he gives vent, he gives heed to the feelings. I just react to how I feel. But the wise one, thinking of afterwards, there's always tomorrow. There's always the afterwards. The wise, thinking of afterwards, stills them, whether the feeling is in the mind and heart or in the flesh. It can be calmed. It can be subdued. And this next verse, if a ruler listens to lies, once you start down a road of heeding that way, it says all his officials, all his advisors will be wicked. Once you start down the path, it's hard to get off the path and find the truth again, because people surrounding you know that you'll listen to the dark side, if you will, as this young man and this woman experienced in the darkness. Verse 25, Proverbs 7, don't let your heart turn to her ways and don't stray under her paths, for many are those that she has struck down dead. Oh, they might be walking, but they're the walking dead. Numerous, or as the margin says, mighty, even mighty men, those she has killed. How about David and his weakness and Bathsheba? It wasn't Bathsheba's fault, but David was a mighty man that fell the same way. How about Samson? How about Samson? Many and mighty are those that she has destroyed. Verse 27, her house is the way to Sheol. It leads down to the halls of death. So God says, look, if you're going to start down the street she lives on, when you come out of her house, you're on the way to hell, to death. Wow, that's pretty sobering. But he doesn't realize it. See, chapter 9, let's see, we're at 7, verse 27. Look at chapter 9 and the last verse. He doesn't realize that the dead are there and that those who accept her invitation are in the depths of Sheol. He doesn't realize it. He just hears the invitation. But he will soon realize it. What he thinks will be a night of bliss will be an eternity of hell if he can't overcome it. God can help us to overcome and be forgiven of many things, of all things. But we have to start down that path. We have to make those choices. And so verse 1 of chapter 8, wisdom is calling. Wisdom cries aloud. Understanding is raising her voice on the heights along the road where the paths meet. She is standing by the gates leading into the city at the entrances. She cries aloud. Aloud. And like I said, there's many places in the scripture that tell us to lift up our voice for good, for warning. Wisdom is crying aloud, trying to warn us today. Yes, this was a story about them then, but the scriptures live right here in this hall today with us, crying aloud. And when you raise your voice, there's many reasons. Part of it is to emphasize something, to realize that these are choices, and that we get to choose consequences in our life. We get to choose outcomes. But we have to start with good choices on the street that we choose to walk down. Choose that right street. Another reason to get loud is just the appeal to draw attention, to focus attention. This day and age is full of what they call sound bites, you know, in the movies or in the news or whatever, just really fast-paced, keep things moving so that people don't have time to dwell on it, to think it through, to ask questions, to ponder what's the rest of the story that I'm not hearing. Sound bites. Don't consider it. Just accept it, and here's more, and here's more, and here's more. We have to hear God through the scriptures and the wisdom calling out and raising her voice. See, that adulteress approached and made her appeal in the seclusion of darkness. But wisdom makes her appeal openly, out there where people are, openly. It's for us. It's for all of us. It's for all people, for any who can hear, who are willing to hear. Jesus Christ, you know, on his defense, he says, why are you questioning me? He says, I didn't speak anything in secret. Everything I said was in the temple or in the synagogues. I spoke openly, just like wisdom here, speaking openly and candidly and plainly. And what was Jesus Christ's command? You know, the New Testament is full of commands. Jesus said, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. To hear. It's our responsibility to hear. He's given us his spirit and ears to begin to understand. And so the wake-up call, verse 5, Proverbs 8, verse 5, people, I'm calling you, raising my voice to all mankind. You who don't direct your lives, understand caution. As for you, you fools, get some common sense. I don't know anybody that considers himself naive or simple or fool, but evidently there are some. I know at times I've been naive. At times I've done foolish things. I guess at that point I was a simpleton. At that point I was the fool that needed the wake-up call. It'll wake you like reverie. Reveille, what is the trumpet, you know, in the army. Time to get up. Yeah. Yeah, thank you. That one. Wake up. You know, time to get up. My daddy'd come to the bottom of the stairwell, and all us kids upstairs, rise and shine, he'd say, you know. Get up and be bright about it and get on with the day. I love those memories. He didn't say get up and go out there and be dark and gloomy and do something stupid. No, get up, rise and shine. And wisdom is giving us this wake-up call. You know, we get to choose to hear. We get to choose to seek wisdom and seek understanding. How would a simpleton, how would a fool come to know that they are? I've seen my naivete, I've seen my foolishness by results, whether I'm the one that suffered or I made somebody else suffer. We need to look at results in our life, in our own life. Maybe there's things that I'm still playing the fool. I need you to help me see as well. Not just looking at results, but maybe there's outcomes that I'm blind to. We all tend to see things, you know, in the positive light from our own perspective. So we need each other, and we need God and His Spirit, and we need these scriptures, these examples. You know, self-deception is powerful. Paul to Timothy, talking about those who were deceiving and being deceived. And it's a cycle, it's a circle, it's that darkness, like the young man in the dusk, in the dark of night, darkness that clouds the mind and the eyes of the mind, if you will. I think Einstein said that if, I can't quote it exactly, but something that about it's insanity to keep doing the same thing and expect a different result in our lives. When we get bad results, and we're going to go do it right this time, and you do the same thing over again and we get the similar results, he says that's insanity. You know, if we want different outcomes, we have to make different choices and think different thoughts and act on different thoughts, different actions. Fools and the simple ones need to realize that they are, that I am. Or if we own, each need to own whatever is ours in our life. And we need to be sometimes told, as Christ said, you know, by their fruits you will know them, whether it's actions or people, results. But there's a right way to help each other. I know I've mentioned it before, Proverbs chapter 25, but it says a lot. When we do get opportunity to help one another, this is a powerful verse. I wish our politicians and other nations could hear it. But here it is. Proverbs chapter 25. I've learned much from it. I just need to learn how to be both sides of it. Verse 12. Like a gold earring, like a fine gold necklace, is a wise reprover to a receptive ear. There's two major challenges for most people. How to be a wise reprover. Not just to yell and jump up and down and holler at people, but to reprove somebody in a way that they can hear it and receive it, and the communication happens to where somebody is actually helped, where things are made better. And then the other half, a receptive ear. It's so natural that when we hear something negative that we take as personal, we immediately discount it, discard it, recolor it to the way we feel instead of what was said. That's a powerful verse. Get some common sense, wisdom says. Get a discerning heart. You know, there's God-born wisdom in these words that's available. It's not only available to us all, but it's meant for us all. Listen. Listen, it says. We get to choose who we listen to. We can either listen to what's tempting or we can listen to wisdom. It's either that way or it's this way. Verse 6, chapter 8 and verse 6. Listen, again, you know, I want your attention. Listen, I will say worthwhile things, or I will say princely things, excellent things. When I speak, my words are right. Princely things, things that are noble and upright, honorable. My mouth. When I speak, my words are right, and my mouth says what is true, because my lips detest evil. I think James writes about wisdom. The wisdom that's from above is first pure, and God gets to define purity, not my feelings or not your feelings. God defines purity. First pure and right and true and all those things that are God-like. Upright. They're right. That word right. The things that are level, that are even, that get us on a smooth and right path. Things that are worthwhile, that are beneficial to our shalom, if you are, our well-being. Not shalom is that word peace, but it means wholeness and goodness and welfare. Everything that's good for us. Our well-being. And that's the way she speaks. And she's, God through this is calling to us that we too need to learn to think as royalty, to think wisely. So it goes on. All the words from my mouth are righteousness, and nothing false or crooked is in them. They are all clear to those who understand and straightforward to those who gain knowledge. Receive my instruction rather than silver, knowledge rather than the finest gold. For wisdom is better than pearls, and nothing you want can compare with her. What is it that we want? What do we want to compare to wisdom? You know, God says, what can you compare me to? It's saying the same thing. What can be compared to what is right, to what is God's treasure? These incredible treasures. Let's hold the place, but look at what Isaiah has to say. Isaiah chapter 33, there's this fascinating passage about God's treasure. And there are many things that's God's treasure. We know in Malachi that, you know, we are his special treasure. But here it speaks of a different one in this context. Isaiah chapter 33, pick it up in verse 5. Adonai, or the Lord, the Eternal, is exalted, for he dwells on high, and he has filled Zion with justice and right. He will be the stability of your times. We need stability in our lives and in our times. A wealth of salvation, of wisdom, of knowledge, and the fear of Adonai, of the Lord, which is his treasure. These things are his treasure. I like his treasure, where his heart is. Consider and compare and decide then. For Jesus said, I am the way. There is this way and there is that way. Let's see, pick it up in verse 12 then. I, wisdom, live together with caution. I attain knowledge and discretion. And we begin, as I'd mentioned before, these patterns of four. Here we have wisdom, caution, knowledge, and discretion. And then it goes into the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. I hate pride and arrogance, evil ways, and duplicitous speech. So there's four. Good advice is mine. Common sense. I am insight. Power is mine. There's another four. When I first, years ago, saw this one in verse 13, I hate pride and arrogance. I said, well, what's the difference? Well, there is difference, of course. And pride is to puff oneself up, and arrogance comes from the word arrogate, to take to ourselves what is not rightly ours, which is rightly somebody else's. Arrogance. People lift themselves up and take a level of, you know, authority in their life or over others, or a position that is not theirs. Arrogance. And God says he hates that. He hates evil ways and duplicitous speech. He just likes us to be honest, simple in clarity. How hard it is to find clarity, to just plain good common sense and good advice, to just be clear about things. I struggle with that. It's one of my goals is to just clarify things. It simplifies things. It takes a lot of stress out when we see things clearly. If I can see a challenge or a blessing, if I can see it clearly and know what it is, it adds to the value of either the lesson or the blessing, either one, to see it honestly. Try to see it as God sees it. We do learn from one another's failures, but I've also noticed that when we want good advice, when we want common sense, when we want insight, when we want power to make changes, there's a human tendency that, again, I've fallen for, to go to those that are my friends, that are on for good advice. And sometimes friends can help. But if I want good financial advice, I'm not going to go, you know, to somebody that has no more than I do. I'll go talk to Mr. Stitt. Now, there's a man of wisdom in many ways, but I know that he's sound there. And so it is that if you want good advice, go where good advice is, from someone who's obviously successful. And so that's a bit of advice. Don't take my... I shouldn't say that, should I? Except that I've learned that. Now, if I could exercise it, if we could all exercise this wisdom for good governance. Verse 15. Verse 15. By me kings reign and princes make just laws. By me princes govern, nobles too, and all the earth's rulers. You know, whether we're a king over many or a king over one, we need good governance. Governance means steerage, guidance, good help to stay on the route. Used to try to walk one rail of the railroad, and how hard it is, you know, to walk on one rail. But a train, you know, they go thundering around on the railroad on those same two little skinny rails, but if I try to walk on one, it's pretty hard to be stable. You need stability. You need the full foundation. So we have here then this advice that we're called to kingship. We're called to leadership, to rulership, to authority, to priesthood. But we have the chance and the choice to learn it now, to look for it happening around us, and to find ways to exercise it ourselves. Ronald Reagan quoted Lincoln, and he said something like this. He says, if we can't govern ourselves, how can we expect to govern anybody else if we can't first govern ourselves? And so that's what we saw in chapter 7. Oh, they were governing themselves to burn up the candle from both ends. Governance is wise decisions. I don't have time, but I would urge you to go to Psalm 101 and look at a king and how he ruled his own house. He says, I won't listen to evil advisors. I won't let it even, won't let those type of people even be in the city. I'll cast out all of that. We need to pray for our leaders, whether in the church or in the nation, in the world. We need to pray for our leaders to be It's our responsibility as citizens, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, but also citizens of the land that we're in. We really need to pray for this nation right now and what we're facing. You know, Paul told Timothy that we must, you know, pray for the leaders and those in authority that we might live a quiet and peaceable life. Quiet and peaceable would be the results of leaders exercising wisdom. We find, I think, our life less and less quiet, less and less peaceable. But our Father is watching, and He knows what it is that is pleasing to Him and what He wants us to be learning from these things. Verse 17, here's a powerful verse. I need to bring this to a close. I love those who love me. See, this is wisdom and understanding as we see at the beginning. I love those who love me. And those who seek me will find me. I think in the original, it's those who seek me early or those who seek me diligently. Those who put some effort into the seeking. What did Jesus say? To ask and seek and knock. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Put some energy into it. Seek me diligently. And seek me early, as that word also means. You know what compound interest is in the financial world? That when you have savings and you put it in, and if you get 10% interest a year, the next year you have $100 plus your $10 interest, and it's the 110 that earns interest the next year. And then the next year you've got 10% on top of that, and it compounds, it builds up. Well, God's wisdom is similar. That if we exercise wisdom in one area, it can bear fruit that is a compound interest. But the rest of the lesson about compound interest is to start early. Start when you're young, saving. And let that compound interest work for you. And maybe when it comes to wisdom, I didn't begin to learn wisdom until way late. But wherever we have a chance to make a choice to begin that process, that's when you do it. You know, the best time to plant a tree, I think it's an old Chinese proverb, was 20 years ago if you want the fruit now, if it's full developed. But the second best time to plant a tree is right now, today. If you know, you got to get it in the ground and planted for it to grow and bear. That's the way wisdom is. Each day, seek wisdom, and we will find. And then, if you seek her, she loves you. She will respond. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me. Lasting wealth and righteousness. She doesn't say that just, well, come and look at my big, beautiful house and then leave. No, what she has, she shares. Riches and honor. How do they come? Through righteousness, this lasting wealth, things that endure. It's not just the thrill of the night, but it's every night. It's the rest of life. It's the rest of eternity. My fruit is better than gold, better than fine gold, and my produce better than the finest silver. You know, if you're making investments, people want to know the money you're giving them is good. If you're investing in a business, they want good coin. They don't want a check that'll bounce. And it's the same way with wisdom when we share with one another, when we communicate words and deeds and actions. People want genuineness. They want realness. They want truth. They want love. It comes from the heart, as he talks about, you know, protect our hearts. I follow the course of righteousness. Verse 20, along the paths of justice. And this is incredible because here are two attributes, righteousness and justice, that through the Bible over and over and again, God talks about righteousness and justice. They go hand in hand, and they're things that He looks for, things that He promotes, things that He expects, things that He teaches. And there's I don't know how many times, I began to gather all the places where righteousness and justice went together, and then there were just too many. But one other point there, it says, I follow. That word follow is to not just follow somebody, but like Paul said, he says, I follow Christ. You know, you follow me as I follow Christ. So follow includes leading. Wisdom isn't saying that I just follow the courses of righteousness, but I lead on that way. If I'm following that route, you get on the route with me. I'll lead you, and we're all following. There, it's God's path. It's that way versus this way. This way of righteousness and justice. And the purpose to endow with wealth those who love me and to fill their treasuries. That sounds very desirable to me. And that runs me out of time. There's so much more. I need to make me a note. I don't know if I'll ever get through two full chapters. But this way or that, you know, we can love wisdom, and wisdom responds. And wisdom's wealth is not just the trinkets and the baubles and the plastic toys, but it's enduring abundance. The storehouse is the abundance of our hearts. We can look where the world is going. The world is going that way, where there's darkness of heart and mind and understanding. It might be colorful, bright lights and the glitz and the glamour that's promoted out there, but it's a world of darkness. The world is redefining the basic terminology and principles of what is civil and what is real justice and what is real righteousness. So it's our choice to walk this way or that way.